Again, as it was mentioned, it's good to see everyone out. The home folks are here tonight. We're thankful for you all making your presence felt here tonight, taking the time to come and worship with us here tonight during this gospel meeting. I decided to take the jacket off now because it felt like I was already cooking like a Thanksgiving turkey, and we're still 3 weeks away. Had a good afternoon. Kind of stayed at home today, kind of resting from the last couple days. It was good to be able to go over to the Campbell's house and sit down and be able to get to know them a little bit better and being able to share a meal with them. And it was just a real treat, as it's been a real treat this week, to be able to come and present these lessons, as is my aim and goal, as I've been trying to mention every night, to go straight to God's Word, be able to apply these lessons to our life and being able to be a better servant of God's will. And for this evening, as was mentioned, if you'll go ahead and turn with me over to Luke chapter 15, we'll be looking at several verses here in this parable that Jesus is using, looking at the prodigal son, or as we may know it also as the lost son. And we'll be spending some of our time here tonight, so if you will, just go ahead and get your marker, just go ahead and place it there as we'll be looking, going back and forth throughout the lesson tonight. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Says a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' He arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' They began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, 'Your brother has come. Because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' He said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost, and is found.'" For a few moments tonight, I want to look at these few verses in examining the prodigal son. And Jesus really, as we'll be looking at some of the previous verses of this parable, but Jesus really uses this entire chapter and talks about the subject of being lost. And he uses three different parables. We look at one of the lost sheep, the lost coin. Then what we're looking at for the majority of the lesson tonight, the parable of the lost son. And just think about it. How truly sad it is to be lost, spiritually speaking. You know, I think about, you know, as a man, sometimes when you're in the car, before I had a GPS, you go around and you get lost. And you don't go and ask for help, especially if your wife's in the car. And you just sit there, drive around. Then sometimes you get worse off. Sometimes you find the way. Eventually you find the way. A lot of times because we have to stop and ask. But I think about one time in my life. I was going back home and I had in Indiana. And I decided I was just going to go out and take these back roads. I'd never been out, and I usually went with someone that knew the roads pretty well. Got lost. I didn't know how to get back. I thought about, you know, I'm never going to, the worst things, I was 17 years old, the worst things were coming to me. I'm never going to get home, I'm never going to find my way, I'm never going to see my parents again. I was just thinking the worst things that could possibly happen, but I'm standing here today, so I wasn't that bad. But you think about how someone is truly, spiritually speaking, lost. And it's a sad thing to think about. How they are separated from God. They don't know the way. And it's a sad thing even to see Christians who have obeyed the gospel and then fall away. They're both sad situations. To be separated from God, this is to be lost. This is what it truly means to be lost, is to be separated from God. And words just cannot describe it enough of what it truly means to be lost. And these parables, as we look at, as we'll be looking tonight in the chapter, give somewhat of a picture. We can get somewhat of a description of seeing how it is to be lost. But then I want you to think about as well, about how great it is to be found. You know, we see how bad it is to be lost, but we look at these verses as well. And it is a time to rejoice when one is found. And it's a great feeling to either have one come back, spiritually speaking, to have a Christian come back realizing that they've separated themselves from God and they've come back to the fold. It's a great day to rejoice. And then as well, when someone obeys God for the first time, realizing that they need God, they need to obey God, both of these events are just, we can't describe how great it is to see someone find their way with God. We can see and get a better understanding, really, in being able to rejoice with one on how great it truly is to be found. And the examination of the prodigal son or lost son gives us this feeling for a few moments. And Jesus uses many parables to describe a situation. As we look at all the different parables, what he's trying to do is try to get someone to be able to relate to the said situation. You know, and that's one of the beautiful things about Jesus and his parables is the fact that he could easily relate to someone in their situation. In all of his teaching, he's sitting down with them, kind of just right there at their level, and then being able to speak to them in a way that they can understand. That's what Jesus was doing with these parables. And he's trying to get a point stressed out to those people the way they have a better understanding of these situations. And so for a few moments tonight, I want you to consider looking at an examination of the prodigal son. And first of all, when we look at verses 11 through 14, we see and read about this young man who has decided that he wants to be separated from his father. And he says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. There wasted his possessions with prodigal living, or as we may be able to associate it with worldly living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. What this son did, as we're looking at just this, the prodigal son for tonight, he asked for his inheritance. The thing that he would receive when his father had passed away, when his father retired and everything was over with, His father would give his children an inheritance. But he decided he wanted to ask for it early. He decided that he wanted such things. He wanted that inheritance early. And he was going to go and do whatever he wanted to do with it. His desire, as we can see in looking at these few verses, his desire was not for his father. It wasn't for his father's work. It wasn't for following in his father's work. By asking for his inheritance early and then leaving, he decided, I don't really care about my father's work at this time. He wanted that inheritance early. He wanted what was going to be given to him. He wanted it now. He had impatience, as we could say. And he also showed an extreme amount of greed because he couldn't wait. He needed it now. He could have waited and waited until his father would give it to him eventually. No, he wanted it now, showing some type of greed. His concern was selfish. He was worried about himself in this situation. His concern was the wrong way. And it drove him farther away from his father. As we see, he decides to move far away into another country. You know, we can't describe, get a true feeling of this, you know, because we, a lot of times today, we look in our world, we have the mailman, we have email today, have the telephone or cell phone. We have easy ways of being able to communicate to our family. They didn't have those things back then. And here he is, he decides he's going to separate himself from his father and ends up being farther and farther away from his father. And notice what he did with that inheritance. He squandered it all on worldly living, or, as we're reading here, prodigal living. He wasted his money. He was given an inheritance, and he just wasted it all away on who knows what. It says at the end of the scripture here that we're studying tonight, wasted it on harlots, wasted on prostitutes, wasted it on so many different types of things that it shouldn't have been spent on. He traded an inheritance for a worldly life. Here, as Jesus is illustrating this inheritance, he decided that living in the world was more prevalent, was more important. That was his desire. To live in the world, to continue in the world. And his inheritance was worth it, unfortunately. What we can learn from looking at how he separated himself from his father, as we go over to Matthew chapter 16, the lesson learned is that we cannot exchange our soul for anything. If we ask a question of how much our soul is worth, and if we can put a price tag on it, speaking monetarily or some sort of possession, we need to get back to reality and realize that there is nothing that we can exchange our soul for. There should be no price tag on what we are willing to exchange our soul for. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains a whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Jesus poses a question here and says, what would you exchange for your soul? God rewards those for his efforts in the end. Those that remain faithful to God, he will reward each according to his works. Is there anything that we are willing to exchange for our soul? Is there anything that is higher than God? Again, as we were studying earlier this week in Matthew 6, verse 33, our seeking, our first and primary focus needs to be things concerning the kingdom of God first. Everything else will just fall in place. But we have to be seeking God and His kingdom and the work that God has given and is expecting from us first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Our first and primary focus is on our soul and on God's kingdom, and being able to work towards that reward in the end. Again, as we were talking Sunday morning, being zealous to be able to one day have an eternal home with God. That needs to be that fuel that gets us motivated, that keeps us going and working for God. If we will place anything before God and the inheritance He's offered, then we're creating separation. We're putting a wedge between ourselves and God. To God, this is sin. If there's anything that can come between us and God, it's considered sin. If we go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Looking at verse 4. John points out here, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. To God, it's sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is something that puts a wedge between us and God. And if we're willing to put anything in there, that's considered sin also. The lost son, as we look, exchanged his inheritance for worldly living. How valuable was it truly as we look and read the rest of those verses? How important this prodigal living, how far does that go? Won't get you very far in this life. Didn't get him very far. We need to ask ourselves a question, trying to apply this to our life. Is it worth our soul? Is a life of living in the world and enjoying the worldly pleasures, is that the way we need to be living? I want you to consider going back there and thinking about how bad this truly was for this prodigal son. Going back there to Luke chapter 15, and I want you to look at verses 15 and 16. Luke chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, it says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? And one of the worst things, of course, is that we can be eternally separated from God. But ask yourself a question. One of the things that just drives me insane right now, and thinking about if I think about it, I dwell on it too much, and it just creates more headache than anything. One of the worst things that I think that could possibly happen to me physically is the fact that I've got two kids at home right now with one on the way. And to think that, you know, you go to the store or something, and you like go, you're in the grocery store, and you kind of turn around, get something off the shelf, and you look in the cart, and your kids are gone. Now, as a parent now, just thinking about that just drives me crazy. And I just get worried and worked up sometimes thinking about it. And then seeing some people and seeing that happen to them, how their kids are lost, how their kids get abducted, it's just a heart-wrenching event to see these things happen. That's one of the worst things I think that could happen to me is the fact that my son or my daughter could be lost, could be abducted. They're not with me. I'm not protecting them or keeping them safe. They're at that age where they're just so innocent they can't take care of themselves. Just imagine, just in your own mind, what it is. Does it make you shiver? I'm starting to get goosebumps just talking about it. Think about the worst thing that could happen to you. Does it make you step back into reality? What about the prodigal son? Look at those verses. He lost all of his inheritance, and then he became needing and wanting. He was in a position where he needed help. He couldn't take care of himself anymore. Again, as we're pointing out, he couldn't just say, call his father and say, hey, wire me some money. There's a Western Union over here. No, he was so far away from his son that he couldn't help him. He had to go back to work. He had to work with hogs. I worked with hogs for 6 months. It wasn't a very, if I had to put it on the list of favorable jobs, I imagine it would be in the bottom two. It's not a very pleasant thing. It's not a fun thing. It's a very smelly job. And then as well, you know, I had to always go bed them down, throw some hay or straw in there, and then just kind of spread it around. Now, that was one of my duties working on a farm for a little bit, and I just detested it. We had to do that every 3 days, and eventually, you know, there was another guy that would go out and do it, and I would be hoping that the farmer would go and say, hey, go tell so-and-so to bed down the pigs. No, he usually told me to go do it because I was the newer of the two. And Jesus using this parable, how did the Jews view pigs? They don't eat of them. We just had a delicious meal of Boston butt just a few moments ago. They won't eat them. Wouldn't do anything with them. They're just there. They're unclean animals. That's how they viewed pigs. They just don't like the fact that they had to work with pigs or touch them or do anything with them. But that wasn't bad enough, the fact that he had to work with pigs. Hog slop looked good. You know, you get whatever it is from four, you know, from all the meals throughout the day, the leftovers, you throw it all in a nice big bucket, and then you mix, it's all mixing together over the day, and then you throw it in one of them little hog pens, and they're eating that. That is not something that I would want to eat personally. Just the thought of it just kind of just makes my stomach a little bit queasy. But here this man is. First of all, they don't like pigs. Again, I want to reiterate this. They don't like pigs. They don't like anything to do with pigs. And here, hog slop looks appetizing, looks tasty. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Could we say that he was in a desperate time? That he was at one of his lowest points in life? Again, just think about how the Jews viewed swine. As I mentioned before, I also worked in heating and air conditioning. And one of the things that we would do in Cincinnati was we were one of the few companies that would work with people from the Middle East. They had a lot of convenience stores there. And there was one of the gentlemen, I just didn't think about it one day. He asked, you know, we were talking about going out for lunch. And we were telling him what we were going to have for lunch. And he said, well, that sounds pretty good. And then I opened my mouth. And I said, yes, they have some of the most delicious pork barbecue there. He just put his hands up and said, no, thank you. People just in those times and of that upbringing, they just don't view pigs as being something that is very appetizing. Wouldn't eat of it, and here he was at that lowest point, just wanting to eat hog slop. That's how bad this truly was for this prodigal son. Our worst position, trying to draw a little bit out of this, our worst position that we can have in this life is to be eternally separated from God. Words just cannot describe it enough of how this is our lowest point. Sadly, many will not realize it before it's too late. So we read over in Matthew chapter 25 earlier this week in verse 46. Matthew 25, looking at verse 46, says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those that are separated from God will enter a place of everlasting punishment. Again, words cannot describe how this is our worst position. We can read scriptures to help remind us of such things. We need to make our way the narrow way, the way that leads to everlasting life, being a righteous individual, serving the Lord with our best abilities. Now, again, going back there, as we're kind of just breaking down some of these verses, we've seen so far how the prodigal son has separated himself from his father. We've seen how bad it truly was. And then there it is. The light bulb finally goes off on this young man. Going back there to Luke chapter 15. Looking at verses 17 through 19. Says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This man, hitting his lowest point of life, he comes finally to a realization. He understood how lost he truly was and how bad it truly was for him. He figured out and realized how low he was, thinking hog slop looked good. It's with this that he realized that he could return to his father. He realized, as low as it can be for me, I can still go back to my father. He has servants. They have enough bread to spare, and they're able to take care of themselves. His father's servants were never hungry. They were always well taken care of. They had food and to spare. And here he was, hungry, desperate, needing help, lost. He needed help. And who better than to return to his father for that help? You know, I think about it, how many times as I've grown up, I've needed help. How much, sometimes where I've just gotten myself so far out there. Sometimes, as parents, as I'm slowly in the process of learning, how much it is that, sometimes your kids' decisions can just drive you crazy. You let them do their course, and you let them know that they're always there. And here I am, I have done those things before where drove my father crazy and I just kind of just did those things. And then if I hit that low point or if I needed help, I knew I could call him, ask him for help, and he'd help me. If I was in a situation, I knew I could always count on my dad to be able to come and help me if I needed help. He realized the error of his choices. He realized, as Jesus is trying to relate in this parable, his sin. How he separated himself from God. And his desire with this, as he pointed out again, as that light bulb goes off, he says, I've hit my lowest point, and here it is. I can go back to my Father, and I can say to my Father, I have sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I just want to be one of your hires. He was showing repentance with that and humility. If we go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Looking at verse 10. James chapter 4, looking at verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He showed repentance. He showed that he realized his ways and he was willing to correct it. And he realized that he had to lower himself. He had to humble himself and realize that he wasn't right. That he could return to his father and his father would help him. We can see that both these things were desired and they were showed in his actions and in his response to wanting to return to his father. It's true. But how we become closer to God after we hit our lowest point in life. If you go back with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, these are some good verses to help remind ourselves that even as low as we get, we can still turn to God. And sadly, sometimes it takes events like this to make us at that lowest point that we still realize that God is still there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, looking at verse 2 and 3, it says, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better." It's amazing to see what these verses are pointing out, the fact that sorrow is better than laughter. Sorrow is better than joy, because sorrow brings one closer to God a lot more times. Sometimes when we hit those high points in life, we tend to forget about God. It's when you see events, for instance, like Hurricane Katrina. I was down in Arkansas when Hurricane Katrina hit. And it was a very sad event. Yeah, we had several people from the Louisiana area, Mississippi area come up and stay at all the different motels, and people were taking opportunity to be able to take them into their home if they were able to help these individuals out. They hit their lowest point. But then it was an opportunity to present God to them, because even as low as we get, God will lift us up. God will be there for us, and we can hit the highest point of life being with God and obeying God. God is always there, even at the low points, and we realize that even more. His care is always abundant and available to us. His desire is for us to follow Him. God does not want any to perish, but that all come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. His desire is for us to follow Him. And we need to come to this type of realization that we can't survive without God. And again, going back there, as we see the realization as this prodigal son returns to his father, there was rejoicing with the return of the lost. Again, looking there in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, says, "And he arose and came to his father when he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' Father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' They began to be merry. His older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours came and he has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you've killed the fatted calf for him.' I said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" One is truly lost without God. It's a realization of how one is lost that can bring one back. It's when we realize how far off we are from God that we can become closer to Him and bring one back to God. And looking at these verses, I think about how, again, as one comes back to God or obeys God for the first time, there will be rejoicing with the return of the lost. This prodigal son, as we're looking tonight, finally decides to return to his father. Even though he wasted all of his inheritance, What was his father's reaction? He wasted all the money, all the things his father gave to him on that inheritance, and wasted it all on prodigal living, and yet he came back to his father, and his father rejoiced. Rejoiced at the fact that he came back. Rejoiced at the fact that his son understood that he was lost, and now he's found. He's found his way back home. It wasn't sorrow. It wasn't remorse. It was a joyous occasion. They celebrated because of his return. His son was lost, but now is found. Reasons to rejoice. These are great times to be able to rejoice with one another when one is lost and now is found. You know, when one returns to God or obeys God for the first time, there will be rejoicing nonetheless. If we go back to Luke chapter 15, staying there in that chapter, looking at verse 7, Jesus talking about the parable of the lost sheep, he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. When one returns to God or obeys God, there's going to be rejoicing. That joy is even greater and is expressed even more because of the fact that one has a desire to obey God and they want to correct their life. Just like this parable of the lost sheep. One who comes to repentance comes to the understanding of returning to God. Angels will rejoice. Jesus will rejoice. God the Father will rejoice. Our brethren will rejoice. All will rejoice in heaven because of the dedication to God. There is great joy over this repentance as we read over in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Because dedication is back with the Lord. When one returns, when one repents and wants to correct their life by coming back to God. It's a dedication that one has to receive an inheritance eternally with God. Again, you've been very patient with me this evening as we try to draw this lesson to a conclusion. We want to ask the question tonight, do you seek the inheritance? Do you realize that you may be lost? Have you squandered your life with worldly living, with prodigal living? Have you decided to live that life where your desire is not with God? Have you hidden your face from God? Have you hit rock bottom in life? As we were just looking just a few moments, here's this prodigal son who hit rock bottom. Are you at that point in life? Do you realize that point in life? That you've hit rock bottom, that you're at the lowest point in life, and now you want to seek how to get yourself off that and be able to start going on the uphill. Do you realize what it has done? Are you ready to change it? The answer is yes. We're here to help and encourage one another tonight. We can help tonight get you off that lowest point in life and start getting you on the positive side of obeying God or turning back to God tonight. Again, as it was said, as we just read a few moments ago, if you obey God tonight or if you need to ask God for forgiveness, if you're a child of God, we'll rejoice. Angels will rejoice. All will rejoice in heaven at the fact that another soul has turned back to God. If you realize your lost state, that you've separated yourself from God and you're living a sinful and worldly life, we're here to help you and encourage you to make the change tonight by obeying God. If you haven't obeyed Him and you're ready to do so tonight, if you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, if you've heard the Word and believing in it, and if you're willing to repent of your sins tonight, confessing your belief before the congregation here, you can have your sins washed away through the waters of baptism. You can begin a new life, and all will rejoice with the fact of your dedication and your choosing to serve God. If you're here tonight and you've obeyed God and you've fallen back to the ways of the world, if you need to come forward asking for forgiveness of sin, and if you're willing to repent of your sins tonight, we can pray for you and we'll rejoice as well with the fact that you've decided to come back to God and begin that life with God once again. And if we remain faithful to God in the end, we can have the hope and promise of eternal life. If you need prayers of encouragement here tonight, we're here to assist you as well. So we know the world is a tough place. It's a hard place to live in. And prayers are always needed to be able to continue living a faithful and just life. All you have to do is just come forward tonight. Make your request known. And if you're ready to do so, why don't you come now while together, while we stand and while we sing.